So today we're jumping in the middle of the Gospel of Luke just for a couple Sundays. I will be here this Sunday and next Sunday, and then we'll be gone for 1 week, probably. One Sunday, that's the 25th, and we'll be going down to Texas, to San Antonio, to visit with Kathy's folks and to pick her up and bring her back. So she's down there visiting with her parents now. But Luke chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 62. I want you to hold up four fingers. Everybody hold up four fingers. Okay. Now, I want you to imagine that each of these four fingers stand for four different things. Two of them start with F, two of them start with H. The first one is family, friends, home, and health. Let me hit those again. Family, friends, home, and health. Now, you can put your fingers down and just kind of hold them in your lap, but I want you to imagine this, that you had to think of one of those four things and decide, you know, if I had to give up one of those four things, which one would it be? If I had to choose between those four things and one of them had to go, but I could still live. You know, I could still live without that thing. I could survive if I didn't have one of those four things. Which one would it be? Maybe take away that finger, okay? Now think, okay, now I've got three fingers left, okay? So maybe for me, you know, maybe if I wasn't healthy, I could still survive, you know? Maybe if I was sick or injured if I had cancer and was dying, yet I could still survive for a period of time. I could still live. I could still, you know, do okay, I guess, you know. So maybe I could do away, you know, maybe I could do without health. I don't know. I could still live. I could still survive. What if now I said, now, which of those other three things could you do without? Family, friends, or home? Well, say, well, maybe I could live out on the streets. You know, some people do. Maybe I could live unhealthily out on the streets. So maybe I could get along with just the two, you know. Now, what if you had to choose between those two, between family and friends? Which of those could you live without? See, you know, I suppose if nobody liked me and I didn't have any friends, maybe I could still survive, you know. So I'm left with just my family. Now, I realize that none of us want to lose any of those things. But if you did lose those things, would there be anything in your life that would be worth living for? Would there be anything left if you got rid of those three things, maybe even the fourth? Would there be anything left in your life worth living for? Today I want to begin just a couple weeks study that we'll be doing on discipleship, on following Jesus, on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And as the title states of today's message, we want to begin at square one, following Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we learn that really that the disciples' motto should be first things first. That's what Jesus is going to teach us today. Getting back to square one of being a disciple of Jesus, of being a follower, he's going to say, put first things first. And so as we look at this, Luke records for us in this passage an account of three men whom Jesus met as he traveled along with his disciples. Two of these men stated that they wanted to follow Jesus. The first one said, "I'll follow you." The second one said, "I'll follow you." The third one said, "I'll follow." The second one said, Jesus asked him, "Follow me." Now, what immediately strikes me is the way in which Jesus handles these three men. These three would-be disciples. These would-be followers of Jesus. And I think that this is maybe Luke's reason for recording the details of these meetings. I'm sure there were many other people that Jesus called to follow him. You know, we know of 12 men, we know them by name, who were called apostles, whom Jesus chose, and they followed Jesus, and they were his disciples. But there were many others who followed Jesus around from time to time. There maybe were many others that Jesus even called. We know that there was at least one man in this case whom Jesus called and said, "Follow me." And yet, we don't know his name. He's not famous. His name, his story just gets in here in the Gospel of Luke and kind of an aside almost to what was going on with the rest of those who were disciples of Jesus. Most men, if they're going to be a leader, most rabbis in Jesus' day, most teachers, would be concerned about trying to get as many followers as possible. Most men with a cause are trying to get as many followers as they can, aren't they? Most preachers would say, "We want to get as many people in our church as possible to be members and to be here worshiping and learning and following Jesus." You know, I like seeing new members myself. I like seeing a full house on Sunday. We have some empty seats here this morning. I would love to see them filled. You know, it's natural. It's what we expect to see. But Jesus is taking a radically different approach here. He seems to be to spend a great deal of time in this case trying to dissuade men from following him. He almost makes it sound like it's going to be so difficult. "You really don't want to do this, do you? You really don't want to follow me, do you?" I heard some wise advice from an aged preacher. The old man said, "Son, always endeavor to keep your church as small as possible." Well, that's a strange statement, isn't it? And that was coming from a man who himself had pastored quite a large congregation. But what he meant was that we need to preach the truth of God's salvation and the demands of following Jesus so clearly that only those who have counted the cost and are ready to give up all for Christ will join themselves to you. You know, it's my desire to see as many people as possible come to Jesus Christ. And I pray to see them come, you know, by the dozens or the hundreds or even the thousands. But I don't just want to get a crowd. That doesn't interest me at all. I want to see men and women, boys and girls turning to Jesus Christ with their whole heart, becoming true, sold out followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting to read Jesus' way of dealing with those who expressed a desire to follow Him. In this passage, let me just read it to you. You're going to find that Jesus seems to be discouraging these men. Look at what He says. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And then He said to another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell to all those who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Sounds like Jesus was discouraging them, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus' desire is that people will follow Him. But He wants them to think it through. He wants them to consider how important it really is. He wants them to count the cost involved, because for a disciple of Jesus, life for a disciple of Jesus is not necessarily easy. In fact, Jesus often spoke about how difficult it would be to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus was not just looking for a crowd to follow Him around. He wasn't just looking to bask in His popularity. He was looking for disciples who would be with Him, who would love Him, who would follow Him no matter what. Because Jesus, you see, was on His way to the cross. And there, after being betrayed and abandoned, He would give His life to save a lost world. And Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. He spells it out clearly. He tells us in clear, almost shocking terms what's required of His followers. And even though He doesn't make it appealing, inside, you know, he's really, I think Jesus is longing for people to accept His challenge. He's rooting for us, you know. He's appealing to people. And He says, there are some non-negotiables here, and you need to be prepared for it. So would you look with me today at just these three men and consider with me what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because, number one, a disciple of Jesus has no earthly security. A disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus Christ, will have no earthly security. This first man comes to Jesus and makes quite a bold statement. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Pretty bold statement. How many of you said something like that to Jesus? I'll follow you wherever you go. Could you say that to Jesus and mean it? Think about the places where Jesus went. He was born in a stable. His family fled for their lives to a foreign country. He grew up in an obscure village. He walked everywhere he went, from town to town. The religious leaders of his day hated him. He was mobbed by the crowds almost everywhere he went. For those of us who don't like too many people around, that could be a real problem, you know. He hung out with seedy characters, like fishermen, you know, prostitutes, publicans, sinners, even those who had been demon-possessed. And when Jesus stepped down from His throne in heaven and came to live on earth, He left behind all that He had. He exchanged the wealth of heaven for the poverty of earth. Out of the ivory palaces and into a crude cattle stall came Jesus. He exchanged rulership for servanthood. That's Jesus. And Jesus replies that to follow Him wherever He's going will not be an easy road. He's not like one of those high-flying rabbis of His day, you know, that would jet from village to village and stay in the best hotels and collect huge offerings from the crowds and make Himself rich off of it. It's not what Jesus was about. No. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. What an irony. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory has no place to call home. Imagine that. He has no earthly security. He was loaned accommodations often by those who loved Him. He borrowed a coin to tell a story. He borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. Why, He even was buried in a borrowed tomb. The Son of Man had no place to lay His head. It was just as well that He had a borrowed tomb. He didn't stay there long. Amen. But He had nothing. The only possessions Jesus had when He was arrested were the clothes that He was wearing. And those, the soldiers that crucified Him took those and split them up and gambled for them. The Son of Man had nothing. And those who follow Him, He said, must be prepared for the same road. No earthly security. Now notice this, I didn't say that we had no security. I said we had no earthly security. There is security in following Jesus, all right. But it's not an earthly security. It's not the security of possessions or money or homes or any such things. It's the security of God's faithfulness to His promises. It's the security of a life beyond this one that nothing can take away. Even though a disciple of Jesus may have nothing in this world to his name, yet he is more secure than the most powerful and richest people on earth. The follower of Jesus has no earthly security. So what should be our response to that? Count the cost. Count the cost. Is it worth it to follow Jesus if it means no earthly security? If it means that all these things on the earth that people run after, that people spend their lives and their fortunes trying to get, if it means that all of these things are worthless to God and worthless in my relationship to Him, if it means that all of this is going to be left behind someday, and the only thing that can go into heaven with me are the things that I send ahead, treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Very few things you can take to heaven with you. Did you know that? One of the few things you can take to heaven with you are the people that you've loved who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you win your family to Jesus Christ, you get to take them to heaven with you. Amen? If you have people that you care about and have prayed for and have told the truth of the gospel and they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they get to go to heaven with you. Everything else we leave behind. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to walk His road, it may well cost you everything on this earth. But remember the words of Jesus elsewhere. He said, whoever loses his life for my sake will do what? Will find it. Now let's look at the second guy. Verses 59 through 60. Jesus' conversation with this one, we learn that the disciple of Jesus has no earthly ties. Look at verse 59. He says this, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Here we have a conversation that has shocked many people. In fact, it shocked me when I first read it. Jesus calls this man to be his disciple, but the man begs to be allowed to go back and bury his father first. Now, doesn't that seem like a reasonable request? You could feel sympathy for a man who needs to go bury his father. But Jesus replies, let the dead bury their own dead. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Let the dead bury their own dead. Wow. You know, the point that Jesus is making here. Now, let's not make any mistake about it. Is that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, then the claims of His kingdom come before anyone or anything else. Did you hear that? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then the claims of Jesus Christ and His kingdom come before anything or anyone else. Jesus said, Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now you get the picture, don't you? Of the kind of devotion that he's calling for. He's not calling for us to dishonor our parents or to shirk our responsibilities, especially to our family. But if we are pressed between a choice between the two, between our family and Jesus, Jesus comes first. No contest. And indeed, some have had to lose their families to follow Jesus. Many people have. Many people all over the world, when they turn to follow Jesus, their family would disown them, cast them out, even seek to harm them, simply because they turned to Jesus. The follower of Jesus has no earthly ties. So Jesus says, leave it behind. Simple as that. Leave it behind, he says. The man's asking for permission to bury his father. But that didn't necessarily mean that his father was dead, like we said to the boys. The phrase was a common Near Eastern figure of speech that referred to a son's responsibility to help his father in the family business until the father died, and then the inheritance was distributed, and then the son was free to do whatever he wanted to do. That expression is still used in parts of the Middle East today. I read about a missionary who asked a rich young Turkish man to go on a trip to Europe with him, during which time the missionary had planned to disciple this young man. And when the young man replied that he must bury his father, the missionary offered sympathy and expressed surprise that his father had died. And the man explained, oh, his father was not dead. He was alive and healthy. And he said that, but the expression bury my father simply meant that I have these family obligations. And until my father dies and the inheritance comes, I am responsible for that. The guy in our story wanted to be sure to be around for the reading of the will, you know. He wanted to be around when the inheritance was doled out. A follower of Jesus has no earthly ties. Jesus says, leave it behind. Follow me. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, I'll follow Jesus, especially young people say, you know, well, yeah, I'll follow Jesus later on. I've got important things that I've got to be doing now. My career, my education, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, you know, but I'll tell you, young folks, it doesn't get any easier as you get older. All those responsibilities and all those obligations just seem to pile up the older you get. I've got to provide a nest egg for my family. I've got to work for retirement. I've got to pay off my home. I've got to help out my kids. I've got, you know, and it's just one thing after another. Don't put it off till later. There's nothing more important and nothing more immediate than following Jesus. Follower of Jesus has no earthly ties, so we must leave it behind. Finally comes the third man in verses 61 and 62. And from Jesus' conversation with this one, we learn that the disciple of Jesus has no earthly distractions. Look at verses 61 and 62. And another man said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, you know, this man's request doesn't seem like an unreasonable request, does it? Jesus is wanting this man to follow him. The man says, I will follow you, but first, let me go back and say goodbye. You know, you think about it, you know, if a soldier were going off to war, wouldn't you allow that guy at least one night to go and say goodbye to his wife and his kids? His mom and his dad? That's a reasonable request. But again, Jesus spells out the clear cost of following him. He says to the guy, basically saying, look, you've already declared your intention to pick up the plow and go to work for me. He says, if you turn and look back, he says, you're not fit. You know what happens when you look back when you're plowing? You end up not going straight. You can see it, you know, those of you who haven't been farmers can even do it, see it when you're driving down the road. If you're driving down the road and you turn and look over here, what happens? There's a good chance you're going to go over here, or you're not going to go straight down the road. You're going to veer off to one side or the other. And you can always tell somebody who's been looking back as they're plowing because the line goes like this. It's not a straight line. He says, you've picked up the plow. If you put it down now because you are hankering after your family back home, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying what? He says, don't look back. When Peter and James and John followed Jesus and Andrew, it says that they literally dropped their nets, their fishing nets, and followed Jesus. It says of James and John, they left their father in the boat and went to follow Jesus. Not looking back, the Master had called. Now some have looked back when God has called us to look forward. Think about some of those in Scripture that look back. Not a pretty picture. Like Lot's wife. You remember Lot? He and his family were in the city of Sodom. God had determined to destroy that wicked city and sent the angel of the Lord that God had sent to bring Lot and his family out. They're running away from the city, and what happens to Lot's wife? She looks back. Turns into a pillar of salt, it says. Dead right there on the spot. Not a pretty picture for those who look back, is it? Think about Judas Iscariot. As he started out with Jesus and then looked back to the things of this world, the 30 pieces of silver that were more important to him than the Savior. Paul talks about a man named Demas in one of his letters who turned back, Paul says, because he loved the world. Are any of these folks in the Bible remembered for doing anything good? Chances are they may have done some good things. Judas Iscariot probably went out and did ministry with the rest of Jesus' disciples. Is he remembered for any of that? No, he's remembered for being the betrayer, the one who turned away. If you're going to follow Jesus, there must be no going back, no turning back. Another way Jesus said it was this: which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down, calculate the cost, to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Commenting on those words, John Stott wrote this: "The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers. The ruins of those who began to build but were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow Him without first pausing to reflect the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large number of peoples have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become comfortable. But their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life, while changing in its place and shape to suit their consequences. No wonder, he says, the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism." You see, the disciple of Jesus must have no earthly distractions, no looking back. So Jesus' words are strong here, aren't they? Here's what it's going to cost if you want to be a follower of Jesus. In short, it's going to cost you everything. He calls for us to commit ourselves completely to Him, to hold nothing back. That's the picture of a disciple of Jesus. Follower of Jesus has no earthly security, no earthly ties, no earthly distractions. Jesus said to the first man, "Count the cost." He says to the second man, "Leave it behind." He says to the third man, "Don't look back." What's he saying to you today? Well, if you've heard what Jesus has said, you might well say, if that's what it is, why would anyone choose to follow Him? Well, perhaps to answer that, we should briefly think about the cost of not following Him. The cost of not following Him is that it will cost you eternal life. You'll be giving that up if you don't follow Jesus. It will cost you the presence of His loving, caring Spirit, who will guide you and give you that purpose and meaning in life and will help you every step of the way. You'll be giving that up if you don't follow Jesus. It will cost you an opportunity to live your life for the glory of God. You be giving that up. Remember the fingers I asked you to hold up when we started? Think about it. If I had zero in this life, and all I had left was Jesus, would it be enough? I can only speak for myself. But if I lost everything, I would still have Jesus. And for me, that's enough. How about you? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this time of invitation, I ask God that you would search every heart. That you would have your own way with us today, Father. Some of us have said that we would follow you. And yet we've been looking back. We've been too tied to the things of this world. We've been unfit for the kingdom of God. And it's only through your Spirit and only through your grace that you can call us, that you can place in us that faith to trust in you. And it's only through your Spirit that we can live that kind of disciple life to which you've called us. And we thank you that you do. And Father, I pray that if you're calling someone here today to turn from this world and to turn and find Jesus and to follow him, they would do that even now. And that as Christians, those who really have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we would truly live a life of no earthly security, no earthly ties, no earthly distractions. Just live for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.